Well, whether many or few, it's always good to be in the house of the Lord. So tonight is just as wonderful an opportunity to worship the Lord and to receive of His grace as any other time. I appreciate very much the message that's come before about trying the spirits, and it's a tough one, learning to do that and to discern. Some people have a gift for it. It's a gift of discernment. And the rest of us, we just kind of have to learn by experience, sometimes good and bad, you know, and looking in the mirror a lot, in the mirror of God's Word a lot, to be able to recognize just outright sinfulness of sin. I tell you what, I don't worry so much about the devil bothering me. He's very subtle and very, what's the word I'm looking for here? Deceitful is one of the words. Seductive is the other one. But do you know what? Sin in us is just as bad. And all the worse because it hides inside. Until something triggers it. And it flares up, and then it's like my allergies this time of the year. They just flare up, and then you got to take some medicine, you know, try and get it back to where it's tolerable. And I'm just so thankful that the Holy Spirit dwelling in our spirit is more than capable to preserve us on the one hand. To assure that we are not tried beyond our limits.
Amen.
And to teach us, hopefully, that we will grow in wisdom, that we recognize these things as they present themselves to us. One of the things I was told a long time ago, watch out for a preacher who tells you all the things he thinks. You want one who knows. And so I know this. I know that one of the greatest helps there is in that line of being, walking about with our eyes wide open and seeing things the way they are, is to be consistently doing what the Lord Jesus Christ taught His disciples to do.
Amen.
Back in Matthew chapter 6, middle chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, He tells them to seek ye first the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If we don't have our priorities straight, brethren, we're going to have a lot of trouble in our lives.
Amen.
But Jesus simplifies it. And say, well, yeah, it was simple for those guys. I mean, they were called by Jesus, you know, and they were with Him all the time. And if I could just have what they had, it'd be easy for me too. You know why? It wasn't easy for them. Even though they were with Jesus. Even though they had Him 24/7, 365 for 3.5 years, it was not easy for them. Which tells us something about the limitations of the flesh. That even while Jesus was here, those who followed Him had incredible struggles with the weakness of the flesh.
That's right.
Now you think you have it bad or something? Let me just tell you something. You have it better. Because until Jesus died and then rose again and ascended up into heaven, nobody had the Holy Spirit dwelling in them except Jesus Himself.
Amen.
And until He sent that Holy Spirit, you don't see followers of Jesus who are on the one hand bold as lions and on the other hand as humble as sheep in the presence of their shepherd.
Amen.
You don't see men and women too,
yep,
who are able to discern by the Spirit the very nature of the spirits, attitudes, whatever, that assaulted, that surrounded the church. And they all understood this one principle that Jesus had taught. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
And all these things shall be added unto you. And I'm sure thousands and thousands and thousands of sermons have been preached on that subject. And probably most of them intended to maybe loosen our wallets a little bit and make us not be quite so materialistic. And all that's well and good. But I really have reason to believe he's not focusing so much on what to not focus on as he is on what to focus on. If that is right, other things will just follow by reason of nature, of the nature of the thing. This idea of seeking first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness and God adding or adding to those who do all the other things that are necessary for life and for well-being in this world is not a new one to the New Testament. You know, Jesus never really taught anything new. He just took what was in the scriptures and gave it new meaning, really magnified it to its intended level. Don't have time to get into that. But back over in the Old Testament, the third chapter of 1 Kings, Solomon is at Gilgal, I believe it was, where the tabernacle was. This is before the temple was built. And God comes to him in a dream one night. One simple question. What would you like for me to give you? It's not the genie in the bottle that says you get three wishes. This is the God of all creation who comes to the king of Israel and says, in the infancy of his reign, what would you like for me to give you? And without even considering anything else, he says, I would like for you to give me an understanding heart. I looked that word understanding up so that I could understand what it meant. But the word understanding means hearing. Solomon said, I want a hearing heart so that I know how to come in and go out before this thy so great people. I'm as a child. I have not been. Now, he's probably 40 years old. But I love this attitude of humility that I'm a child. And I need the ability to hear what you, the great ruler, is saying. There is a man who sought first the kingdom of God, the rule of God in his kingdom here on earth. He sought that. He said, this is what I want. And the Lord said, okay, I'll give it to you. But because you didn't ask for long life, I'm going to give you that too. But wait, there's more. Because you didn't ask for riches and victory over your enemies, I'm going to give you great honor so that there won't be a king like you before or after you live on this earth. There's a visible case of a man seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and God adding all the things he didn't even ask for.
That's right.
Do you think that's just for him? It's for us also. In the 27th Psalm, David. I know David comes before Solomon, but as far as reading the Bible, this comes after. So Psalm 27 and verse 4, I believe it is, David says this. He says, one thing have I sought after, one thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and whatever. That's not a quote. See, I'm just paraphrasing part of it. The point I want to make and leave you with is David was down to one thing. And the one thing he sought was to be able to dwell in the presence of Almighty God all the days of his life, because he understood that of all the beauty that is here in this world, which is the evidence and the handiwork of God, that the one real true beauty that our soul delights in is to be in the presence of our Lord and Savior, for us our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but to be in the presence of God and to behold the beauty of his house and to behold the beauty, the holiness of God. There's nowhere in the scriptures where any man ever sees the holiness of God that he is not just completely humbled by it. And thereafter, the only thing that he desires is to see more of it. If you ever, if the Lord ever reveals his Father to you, if the Father ever reveals the Son to you, when you see that, you really won't want anything more. I mean, I love this world, love to go look at all the beautiful places and everything, but ultimately, the thing that consistently stays with me is the beauty of the Lord. That's in the kingdom. You don't find it in the movie theater or in Brother Ken's baseball game. I understand what you're talking about. Even at the ordination yesterday, somebody had to bring up the basketball game. You know, so I mean, that's okay. I'm not judging. We move over in the New Testament, and Jesus had taught this in Matthew chapter 6. In Mark's gospel, along about Matthew or Mark chapter 10, the disciples are with Jesus, and Peter begins to ask the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, "We have followed you. What shall we have?" And he says, "Well, all those who have followed me and have forsaken," long list of things there, he said, "they shall have 100-fold more." But here's the kicker. They'll have 100-fold more with persecution and eternal life.
Amen.
There's a lot of times when seeking the things of the kingdom, even though they may be put first, carry with them a great price of enduring persecution.
Amen.
As someone is brought through the crud of this world to behold again that beauty of the Lord in his kingdom. The Lord said, and I know this to be a fact, by the way, brothers, sisters, the only thing he didn't mention there was wives. 100-fold of all these relations and possessions without them ever owning anything, without them having 100 brothers or sisters. But I'll tell you what, I've got hundreds of brothers and sisters scattered around all over the country. I got some grandparents. Well, they're pretty much gone by now, but when I was a younger man, I had grandparents all over this country. They were all in the kingdom. Those are the ones that meant the most in the long run.
Amen.
Because those are the ones that you knew when you were around them that eternal life was in the mix.
Amen.
And you might go through some persecution together, but you had the promise of eternal life and the glory of the kingdom. They sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of the things were added unto them. Now, Paul is a man, I believe, who eminently understood that principle. Being a man who had everything in his former life as Saul of Tarsus, he had prestige, he had intellect, he had training, he had pedigree, he had a brilliant future, a rich future. Let's just put it that way. Those guys, they made some money along the way. But he said, "I just count it all as dung that I may win Christ." There's a man who, having seen Jesus in his glory, wanted nothing else thereafter.
Amen.
And yet the Lord added unto him everything he had need of. I mean, really, when he came to the end of his life, and the Romans took him down the road out of Rome, where they took Roman citizens and to put them to death, do you think he'd had time to write out his will? Do you think he had vast land holdings and possessions and bank accounts and all that he had to get rid of? He had nothing. He had nothing but the confident expectation that in just a few breaths, in just a moment of pain, that he would be in the presence of Jesus.
Amen.
His whole life he had sought, his whole redeemed life, quickened life, he had sought first the kingdom of God in his righteousness, and everything else was added on to him. Paul wrote about this. It's a theme that he writes about to the churches, because they all had need to be knowledgeable about this, to have it out there in front of them as a focus. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, we find Paul saying this. He says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Put God first. Even in your eating and drinking, put God first. Then he goes on to say, "Give none offense, neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God." In other words, kind of mirroring what he says in Romans, "As much as lieth in you, if it be possible, live peaceably with all men." Why? Because it's pleasing in the sight of God. Put God first. But then he comes to this. "Even as I please all men in all things, and not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Be ye therefore," or "be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." What kind of salvation is Paul talking about there? He says, "I please all men, not seeking my own profit, but seeking their profit." Are you seeking? Am I seeking the profit, the spiritual profit of other people, that they might be saved? Brother Ken has talked about not dumbing the Word of God down, but explaining it, getting it down to where we live and where we as sheep feed on it. Well, brethren, if that doesn't have saving influence in our life, I don't know what does.
Amen.
Nothing else will save us. Paul told Timothy, he said, all the things that he had spoken to Timothy, he said, "Do these things, and by doing them you shall both save yourself and them that hear you." Every time a preacher stands up to preach to the Lord's people, he is setting aside his own profit in order that they might be profited and saved by what he's preaching. It's one of the great concerns we have. As parents, we ought to be concerned about the profiting of our children. Husbands and wives and their relationship with each other. I mean, Christian in their marriage as Christians. They should be concerned about profiting one another, that they might be saved. We live in the church where salvation is the central focus of much of what we do. But brethren, as much as I want that salvation for myself, the way I really get it for myself is to seek it for others first.
Amen.
Because that's the Lord's way. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." I shouldn't be doing this because Dan Hall says so.
Right.
I should be doing this because the Apostle Paul says it. And if I understand what that Apostle Paul means, it means here is one who has been ordained by, empowered by, sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you hear that apostle speak, you're hearing Jesus speak. When he says, "Follow me," it's because he's following Christ. And as he is concerned not for his own profit, but for the profit of others that they may be saved, guess what? Is that not the mind of Jesus? Who did Jesus come into this world to profit anyway? Did he come in the world to profit himself? Was it any great profit to him to be nailed to a cross, have a spear thrust into his side, be beaten till his face was hardly recognizable and his back was shredded meat? How about, was it any profit to him personally to just endure on the cross the wrath and the judgment of his Father, the fires of judgment, as it were? No. See, Jesus set the pattern. He was seeking the profit of others that they might be saved. Really saved. Saved in all the ways that are important to us. And you know what? He still is seated on that throne. Not taking a vacation. Perpetually. Without resting. Without slumbering or sleeping. He is seated on the throne at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. Not taking care of himself. He doesn't need to do that. But because he is concerned about our profit, that we might be saved, he keeps doing it. Setting the pattern for us. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. In another place, this time in Philippians chapter 2. Just a couple of verses more, I'll wrap this up. But Philippians chapter 2, Paul writing to that church that he dearly loves, the people that are there. But he says this, is over in chapter 2 and verse 21. He says, for all, speaking of Timothy, and he has no other man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. He says, for all, that is all others, seek their own, not the things of Jesus, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. He says, I'm sending you a man who seeks the things of Jesus Christ. Can you make a list of those things? And if you did, what would be on the list? How about the mind of Christ? Is that not a good one to seek? Seek ye the mind of Christ. How about that? Seek ye the mind of Christ first, and Christ will add to you understanding, that seeing heart, hearing heart, rather. The mind of Christ. How about the love of Christ? I'm just hitting the high ones here. How about the love of Christ? Is that not worth seeking? Because you see, I'm going to be honest with you. Unless you believe that little love showers travel around and rain on people, the only way I know that the love of Christ actually comes to dwell in us is because we seek it. Those who seem to love best and love most in this way are those who are asking for more of it from the Lord. So the mind of Christ, the love of Christ. How about the peace of Christ? You know, this is constantly a refrain in Paul's prayers for the churches, that they might have the peace of their Heavenly Father, the peace of Jesus Christ, the peace that passeth all understanding. On the one hand, the peace of God will be with you, and then on the other hand, the God of peace will be with you. If we have troubles in our congregation, what do you think the solution is? See, which party can gain the ascendancy? Which party can win the argument? We tried that for 2,000 years. I assure you, it just really doesn't work well. But where you find people who are seeking the mind of Christ, the love of Christ, the peace of Christ, and are willing to put that first, all of the disagreements, all of the things we don't see well and don't understand well, all those things get added to us down the road. Because you put Christ and his kingdom first, and all of these things will be added on to you. And one last thing. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, in the Hall of Fame of the Faithful, in speaking of Abraham and the others, he said that they sought a country. Amen. They were seekers of a country. The writer in that chapter, he says they weren't seeking to go back to the country that they came out of. They were seeking a heavenly country. I like this country that I live in, the United States of America. I've been elsewhere, been a lot of other countries, but this is the one I like. This is where I live. And as good as it is, it's not good enough.
Amen. That's right.
And I'm not saying that as though I've got a plan for fixing it. I'm not even worried about fixing it. It is way beyond my pay grade. But one thing I am hoping that I'm seeking after is that higher and heavenly country, which the Lord has promised that we are all headed for. We're headed for there. The Jews in Israel had a promise of the land of Canaan. That was their better country. But it was only a picture. It was a land flowing with milk and honey, land of great prosperity and blessing. But it was really nothing to compare with the country that is associated with the kingdom of our great God. And I want to be found to be in that company. I'll never get my name in that Hall of Fame of the faithful. I'm not worried about that. It's already written and done. So nobody can get added to it. But the thing that gives substance and credibility and power to those people's lives, so that being dead they yet speak, is the strength of the vision that they had that anchored them not here in this world, but in the world above, in the kingdom. And if you can't do something to get your name added to the Bible in that chapter, don't worry about it. It may not even be on your tombstone when you get carried out to the cemetery that this man sought first the kingdom of God. That's okay, because you know what? The king knows. The king knows what's in your heart. He knows the hunger you have. He knows the interest you have. He knows the desire you have for those things, and he honors it. You seek first the kingdom of God. That is, make it the most important thing. Do you seek it first, and God will add to you all other things that are necessary for your life and your betterment here in this world below. May the Lord pardon any error and bless the truth, is our prayer.